Right. Hello, church. Sorry about the slide there. It's chapter 25 of Matthew, page 995 in the Bibles. If you haven't got it, do please flick it open, grab a Bible from in front of you, because we're going to be looking at that together. And let me start by praying. Our great God and Father, thank you that you know us and that you love us and that you are willing to say hard things to us that we need to hear. And Father, as we look at these uncomfortable things here in this passage now, I pray you'd show us the truth, that we might make the wisest decision with the time that's left of us here on earth to turn to you. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, let me start with the question then. I want you to, for a moment, when you think of your life in 10 years' time, what do you picture for yourself? What are your plans for 10 years' time? Or let me push it out a little bit further. What about 20 years? All right, some nervous laughter. But honestly, when you think of 20 years' time, what do you plan for your life? What do you picture it to be like? We know it's coming. It might feel like a long way away, but you know it's coming, right? What are your plans? Well, let me push it even further. Please think about this. What about 100 years' time? Okay, you know it's coming. Death and what's beyond. You know it's coming. What are your plans for then? Where will you be then? Like, we know part of growing up, right, is that you learn not just to focus on the here and now, but you learn to live now in light of what's coming, to lay down plans now in light of what's coming. And many of us, we spend a lot of time thinking about tomorrow, the day after that, the year after that. But many of us don't spend any time thinking about what's coming to each of us in 100 years. So what about you? What are your plans for 100 years' time, for death and what lies beyond? How does that affect your life here and now? Because it is coming. Now look, Jesus, in his teaching, here in this passage and elsewhere, Jesus Christ is crystal clear that every single person here in this room today is going to one of two places forever. Let's look at verse 46 with me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Everybody here, everybody you know, is heading to one of those two places forever. And so today what we're doing is we're between two different teaching programs. We're just pausing for 1 week, and we're going to think about one of those two options. We're going to think about hell for this sermon. Now, why? Well, firstly, because it really, really matters. It really matters. And secondly, because I think there's a lot of confusion about this. There's a lot of different caricatures of hell, like God roasting people over fires for all eternity. And I think because of those caricatures, Christians can be a bit embarrassed about the idea of hell. It seems a bit unfair, it seems a bit weird, and so we kind of try and ignore it. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ was not embarrassed about the idea of hell. Do you know who speaks about hell more than anybody else in the Bible? Christ. Him. Right, the one that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. The Son of God, the best, most loving person who ever lived, the champ, right? He spoke about hell more than anybody else. He wasn't embarrassed about it, but he was absolutely desperate that people would avoid going there. He was absolutely desperate that people would avoid going there. And so look, my hope here this evening is that as we look at what Jesus teaches about hell, we wouldn't be embarrassed, but we would be desperate like him for people to avoid going there. Now, look, when Jesus talks about hell, he tends to use sort of picture language. And so to help us kind of get our heads around that, I want you just to look for a moment. I want you to look for a moment at this image. It's from an anti-smoking ad, this one coming up, okay? It's gross, but it's meant to be. Okay, it says, every cigarette rots you from the inside out. And the picture is you've got a cigarette and inside is rotten lungs, okay? Now, look at that for a moment. That image is, it's meant to make you feel uncomfortable. Why? Well, because they're desperate for you to avoid this future. They're desperate for you to avoid heading towards that. Now, another thing to notice about it, it's not literal, this picture, is it? Right, if you cut open a cigarette, that's not what you see. So it's not literal, but it is pointing to something that is true and real. And it's something that we should be uncomfortable about and want to avoid. Now look, when Jesus speaks about hell, he tends to use pictorial language, a bit like this. And two things about that. Well, like this, it's not necessarily literally true. So for example, two of the images we're going to see, one is fire and one is darkness. Now, you can't have fire where there's darkness, right? So it's not necessarily literally true. But again, like this picture here, it is pointing to something that is absolutely real and that is absolutely terrifying. And like this picture, Jesus uses these images so that they're designed to make us uncomfortable. So they are going to make us uncomfortable this evening, and they're meant to, because Jesus is desperate for people to avoid going there, going to hell. Now, normally our practice here at All Saints is that we work through a passage in detail and try and pull out all the details. Now, this week we're not going to be able to do that. We're just going to look at four different images that Jesus most often uses for hell. Two of them are in this passage, and then two of them are just before. So that's where we're going. That's where we're going. Four different pictures. Now, the first image Jesus uses of hell is this, fire. The image of fire. So have a look down for a moment at, it's not fire. It's that's number two. We should be going number one. It's being outside. There we go. Yeah, there we go, much better. First image is being outside. So have a look down at verse 31 with me for a moment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So look, just notice there, the Son of Man, that's a phrase Jesus uses for himself. What's going on? Well, Jesus returns here, bringing his heavenly glory to earth. And as he does that, it creates a separation between people. Now, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So some get welcomed into this kingdom around the throne. But look down at verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who were cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See that word, depart from me. Go, it's going away from, being excluded from. And then down at verse 46 as well, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So the first image here that Jesus uses, it's not just here, it's in loads of his other teaching on hell, is that it's away, it is excluded, it is outside, away from him. And we need to pause on that for a moment, because I think a lot of people get this wrong when they think about the idea of heaven and hell. See, a lot of people, when they think of heaven and hell, they think of it like this, like here we all are in the earth now, and then one day God sends some people down to hell, and then other people he picks sort of randomly and sends up to heaven. That's the sort of picture that loads of people have of how heaven and hell works. But actually in the Bible, that's not really the image that we get. In the Bible, heaven, God's space, and earth, man's space. If you go right back to the beginning, originally they overlapped, right, in the Garden of Eden. God's space and our space overlapped until humanity decided to reject God and rebel against him and sin. And what happened then? Man's space, earth, was pushed away, as it were, from God's space, heaven. Now, what this is saying is that since Jesus has died and paid for our sin, the picture here, and also in Revelation chapter 21, is much more like this, that Jesus Christ brings heaven, as it were, back to earth. Heaven comes back to earth, and he remakes it. Here, the new heavens and the new earth. But what happens then to the sin, to those that reject God, that don't want him, that reject Jesus as king, what happens? Well, they get pushed outside. They get pushed outside. Depart from me. Go away to eternal punishment. The picture is much more heaven comes to earth, and then some are pushed outside of that. That's the first image we're thinking about. Hell is like being pushed outside. Now, why does God need to do that? Well, look, sin, as we know, sin, it destroys peace. Think about it. Selfishness, murder, sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, these things hurt. They harm. And God, in his holiness, when he brings heaven to earth, is going to protect that. But to protect that, what does he have to do? Well, he has to push evil outside. Think of it this way. This is a slightly rubbish analogy, but just think of it this way. Imagine a woman, right, who has an ex-partner who was horribly abusive to her, abused her in all sorts of ways. And she meets a new guy, and they're about to get married. And this new guy is lovely and wonderful and cares for her, looks after her. But at the wedding, her ex-partner shows up to abuse her again. Now, what is the husband going to do? He can't just say, oh, welcome, come on in. Yeah, you stay, help yourself. No, if he loves her and he's going to protect her, what does he have to do? He's going to say, depart from here. He's going to be pushed outside. Well, like that, God, precisely because he is good, is going to protect the heaven and earth, the new creation, by pushing what is evil and corrupt and nasty and going to spoil peace, by pushing that outside. And I hope we can see that that is a good and glorious thing for God to deal with evil, right, to get rid of it. That is a good and glorious thing. I was in the pub just this week with one of my neighbors, and he said, look, Nick, if you believe in God, why doesn't God deal with all the evil? Like, why doesn't he stop it? And look, one of the answers the Bible gives is, well, that's what he's promised to do. That's exactly what hell is. Hell is when God pushes the evil out of earth. We don't like the idea of hell, but it is. I hope we can see it's precisely because God is good that he has to do this and that he will do this. So what is it? What is it like? What is hell like? Well, first image, it is like being pushed outside. It is like God saying, depart from me forever. Now, I wonder, can I just ask, is that what you want for yourself? Is that what you want for other people? That's the first image, being outside. Now, next image is fire. Fire. So have a look down. You may have picked that up in verse 41. Look at verse 41 with me again. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fire. Now notice in passing there that the fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, look, some people misunderstand this. Some people think that heaven is where God's in charge and hell is where Satan's the king and he's in charge. But no, look, when the Bible talks about this, God doesn't leave Satan in charge of anything for eternity. In hell, Satan is being punished for his evil. He's facing the consequences of evil. And what is that like? Well, it is like fire. Again, sometimes when Jesus talks about this, he calls it the lake of fire. Why fire? Well, think about fire for a moment. Fire burns. It destroys. It hurts. I remember once going to a neighbor's house and he'd had a fire in his house and going into one of the rooms and they just couldn't even begin to deal with it. The rest of the house had been repainted, but this room was just blackened everywhere. Everything was destroyed. Fire burns, it destroys, it hurts. And throughout the Bible, fire is used as an image for human sin and the way that our evil or selfishness can hurt each other. So there's a quote, you might not be able to read it because I used a really bad font. I'm sorry about that. I thought this would be a good font. Forgive me. Isaiah chapter 9 says this, Everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks vileness. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze. Not just the Old Testament, New Testament as well. James chapter 3 says the tongue's a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Right, the wickedness that can come out of our hearts and our mouths. The Bible pictures that like a fire. Why? Because it hurts. It destroys. Now, we know that. Just look around the world. Look at the images coming out of Gaza, coming out of the Ukraine. We know human evil, it hurts. It destroys lives. But we know that by looking closer to home. Just think about your own life for a moment. I'm sure every person here, you can think of things that have been done to you that hurt and destroyed. If you're honest, you can think of things that you've done and said to other people that have hurt and destroyed. Our sin is like a fire. It hurts and destroys. Now imagine a place where that, all those worst instincts we have to hurt each other, where that goes on and on and on forever. See, in the Bible, one of the ways that God punishes sin is by handing us over to it. Hell is a place where people who choose sin over God, he hands them over to that and to the pain and to the burning that causes forever. C.S. Lewis once put it this way. He said, all that are in hell choose it. Hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others, but you're still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it, but there may come a day where you can no longer. There will be no you left to criticize the mood or even enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. And then he summarizes it by putting it this way. He says, hopefully it's going to come up. He says, in each of us, there is something growing which will be hell, unless it is nipped in the bud. In each of us, there is something growing that will be hell, unless it's nipped in the bud. Tim Keller similarly puts it this way, hell then is the trajectory of a soul living a self-absorbed, self-centered life, going on and on forever. In short, hell is simply one's freely chosen identity apart from God on a trajectory into infinity. Now, what will that be like for us, for those that we know? Well, it will be like fire. It will be in some way like burning. The pain, the destruction of human evil stretched on and on forever. Now, is that what you want for yourself? Is that what you want for those that you know? That's the next picture, is fire. Okay, next picture after that, darkness. This is another image Jesus often uses. Now, I'm going to cheat here, and we're just going to go to the verse before the passage that we looked at. And it comes at the end, Jesus telling another story about his return. And in the story, there's a master who comes back and two loads of servants. And the good servants get welcomed into the party. And the evil servants that have rejected the master, look at what he says to them. Verse 30, it says, and throw that worthless servant outside, again outside, notice, into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, when he talks about hell, he often uses this phrase darkness. Sometimes he calls it the outer darkness. Now, why? Why does Jesus use, what does he mean when he uses this phrase darkness? Well, I think it's talking about separation. See, in one sense, God is like the sun. Now, I was really, really bad at sciences at school, okay, confession. But even I know, you know how the earth depends on the sun for life. Now just imagine for a moment, if you can, imagine that the world stopped turning on its axis and half of the globe never saw the sun again. What would happen without the life-giving heat of the sun? Freezing, deadly darkness. None of the good things that the sun's warmth allows to grow would be. There'd be freezing, deadly darkness. Well, like that, every good thing that we have in this life comes from God. And Jesus is saying here, he's using this image to warn, look, if people say, I don't want God, a day will come when he will give them what they want. When he will push them away from him forever and withdraw each and every one of the good things that he's given in this life and drive us into the darkness of being away from him forever. The Bible's very clear. God won't drag anyone kicking and screaming to be with him for eternity. There's a verse from John chapter 3, verse 19, which says this. Jesus says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. It's a bit like, you know, have you ever, when you're a kid in the garden and you lift up a rock and you see all the beetles underneath, and what do they do when they see the light? What do? They run away into the darkness. Well, look, if that is how people choose to treat God, if they won't repent, God is not going to force you into his light for all eternity. He gives us what we want. Jesus uses this phrase, darkness, to say you'll be separated from God, and that means from everything good in this life forever. What will that be like? Well, it will be like being pushed into the outer darkness. Is that what you want for yourself? Is that what you want for other people? Jesus is desperate for us to avoid this. Final image, and we'll be much quicker about this one. Just look at verse 30 again from chapter 25. Final image is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just look at verse 30 again. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's this a picture of? This is a picture, I think, of desperation. Have you ever seen a grown person so sad that they are fully weeping? Or so desperate that they're grinding their teeth? It's a picture of absolute desperation, regret, loss, anguish. And Jesus warns here, look, hell is a place of weeping and gnashing teeth, desperation forever. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So look, here are four of the main images then that Jesus uses to try and communicate to us what hell will be like. It is outside. It's like fire. It's like darkness. And it's like weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why is Jesus telling us this? Why do those people with the adverts make it so uncomfortable with that picture? Why is he? Is it because he's sort of laughing as he says it? And trying to threaten people. Well, no, he's saying it. He's using these shocking images. Why? Because he wants to lovingly warn us. Because he is desperate that nobody in this room and that nobody you know in your life goes there. In fact, he is so desperate that you know what he did. He tasted something of this, of the consequences of sin, so that none of us ever have to go there. Just think about when Jesus Christ died on the cross for a moment. He tasted all of these different things. So think for a moment of the cross. He was excluded as you're outside from God. Do you remember when he's on the cross, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Destruction, the sort of pain of being destroyed. He faced that as his body was ripped apart on the cross by the evil of human sin. Separation. Do you remember when the darkness comes when Jesus Christ dies on the cross? He steps into that. And anguish. Remember the day before Jesus goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is weeping. He is so desperate that his sweat turns to drops of blood. Jesus Christ faces the consequences of our sin because he is absolutely desperate for no one to go there. He tastes it so that you and I never, ever, ever have to. He is desperate for no one to go there. And can I just say, if you're here this evening and you haven't accepted that offer for yourself, is that you? Can I implore you in the strongest possible terms to accept that offer from him? He says that I will taste hell so that you never have to. You can be with God in the new creation forever, for free, if you turn back to me. Can I implore you in the strongest possible terms? Don't let anything distract you from that. Don't let anything in this life here and now hold you back from responding to Jesus Christ. Nothing in this life is worth it. Why? Because of how serious this is, because of how big the stakes are. Jesus Christ is desperate for people not to go there. Look, but for those of us here that would say that we would consider ourselves followers of Jesus, we have turned to him, I just want to leave you with one question, really. It's this. Are you desperate for people to avoid this? Jesus was. Are you? When you look at what's coming, when you look at these shocking images, are you desperate for people to avoid this? And what would it look like for one of us here, for a Christian here today, what would it look like to be desperate like Jesus was to avoid this? I mean, we can't, like Jesus, we can't die for everyone's sin like Jesus did. But what would it look like? I don't think it looks like running around with placards shouting at people in the street. I'm not sure that's that effective. It doesn't seem to be really what Jesus did. I don't think it means panicking. Again, Jesus didn't seem to be panicked by this. But what would it look like? Well, imagine someone from our congregation, right? Imagine it's one of the teenagers, and she is desperate. She's desperate for people to avoid going there. What would that look like? Well, maybe it would look like, here's one thing, praying. So when she wakes up in the morning and she's knackered and she's eating a bowl of cornflakes and she's tired, she takes a few minutes to pray for the people in her life, for God to act, for God to intervene. Now, she doesn't always feel like it. She'd much rather flick around on Instagram. But she looks up and she sees what's coming and she thinks, no, this matters more. And so she disciplines herself to pray. It might look like that. It might look like when the first of the month rolls around and it's the church prayer meeting that week. And she'd rather stay at home and watch Netflix, as we all would, right? And she thinks of 100 reasons why it would be totally fine for her not to go to the prayer meeting, as we all do, right? But then she looks up and she thinks, no, this matters more. And so she disciplines herself to come and pray with our church family for God to save people in this town, because that matters more. It might look like praying. What else might it look like? Well, it might look like seeking opportunities to share something of her faith. So maybe she goes into school and she's got some friends and she's never even told them that she's a Christian. And an opportunity comes up in conversation. Maybe someone asks, oh, what did you do at the weekend? And she's a bit nervous and she doesn't really want to say, but she looks up and she sees that this matters more. And so she tells them she went to church. She tells them that she's a Christian. Just a small start, but it's a start. And as she grows in confidence, maybe she starts asking her friends questions about what they believe and what they think and what their opinions are, and drawing them into those slightly deeper conversations, hoping, praying for a chance to share what she thinks and what Jesus has done for her. And maybe one day she then invites friends to come to something, to an event or to a youth event or to one of our courses. And she doesn't want to. She's nervous they're going to say no, and that might be really embarrassing. But she looks up and she sees, no, this matters more. And so she takes a risk and she invites. There's just a few things that it might look like. What about for you? What would it look like in your life if you were desperate for people to avoid this? How would your diary be different this week? Who would you text? Who would you call? What questions might you ask in conversation? What would it look like for you to be desperate to avoid this? For people to avoid this? The Lord Jesus Christ was desperate, so he uses these shocking images to wake us up and to wake other people up. He goes to the cross to pay for it so that anyone can avoid this. And if you and I are going to follow him, and we need to walk in his footsteps, we too need to be desperate for people to avoid this. Are you? Am I? Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, you know how uncomfortable these images make us, how uncomfortable this whole idea of hell makes us. But thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, was not ashamed to talk about these things. And we thank you so much that he has, that you're honest with us. And we thank you so much more than that, that he paid the price, that he would face the consequences of our sins so that we don't have to. Thank you, Lord, that anybody here in this room, that anybody here in this town can have a free pass to be with you forever because of Christ. Lord, teach us to be those that see the future clearly. Teach us to be those who care deeply and care enough about others. Please move in us by your Spirit to want to pray and to want to speak and share. Because we see, like Christ does, spiritual realities. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.